Well, can I encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 5? I don't actually have the little clicker with everything. I've forgotten it. But so I'll look up, or my good friend Jackie will help me. And by the way, this morning I'll not be going to the door, and you'll understand that. Probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. So said the late John Stott about the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of those passages that we hear about and we say, oh yes, the Sermon on the Mount. And in one sense we think, oh yes, I know something about that. But maybe actually we don't. Thank you very much. Thank you. The Sermon on the Mount, actually that title was first used, I believe, a very, very long time ago, way back in the 4th century by a very famous North African Christian called Augustine. It is an amazing piece of literature, and it is, of course, the word of the Lord, the word of God, the word that Jesus preached on that elevated place to those people so many years ago. And just this morning, in the time that we have, I just want to ask three very simple questions by way of introduction about the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, I want to just ask, what is it, and how attainable is it, and how important is it? So first of all, the Sermon on the Mount, what is it? Well, if I could use the illustration, we're well acquainted in our land of how different political groups produce a kind of a manifesto of what they stand for. So this is what we stand for, and if you like that, put your tick beside our box. And that kind of thing. We're very, very familiar with that. If it doesn't sound a strange thing to say, the Sermon on the Mount is, in one sense, the nearest thing to a manifesto that Jesus came to making. Not a political manifesto. Jesus wasn't a politician, but just a manifesto, a summary, if you like, of the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This, if you like, was his public declaration as to what would be expected of those who would follow him as his disciples. So you can imagine, if you can, it's very hard in one sense, you can imagine Jesus standing there on that day. We don't know exactly where it was, but he was there, and there was a group of people around him, and his disciples were there, and he begins to preach this message. And Jesus is basically saying to these people, if you're going to follow me, you see me as a rabbi, well, I'm much more than that. And maybe you don't really understand that. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, this is what I stand for. And Jesus picks up, and we'll see this as we proceed through the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus picks up on issues that people would really have understood. But so often he just gives it a twist that is different. And they hear something that they didn't quite expect to hear. This is discipleship. And this is, if you like, as a discipleship manual. We, in recent years, and I'm sure many churches are the same, we've really been trying to focus a bit more intentionally on the subject of discipleship. And we believe passionately that people need to come to know Christ. We believe passionately that people need to come and put their trust in Jesus Christ and to receive him into their lives as their own personal Savior and Lord. But we also believe that that's only the beginning. We believe that people then need to progress as followers of Jesus. It's not the case, and we don't preach a gospel, make a decision 20 years ago, and that's your ticket to heaven, and then kind of do your own thing and appear at church fairly regularly, and you'll be all right. That's actually not the gospel that Presbyterian ministers preach. We call people to conversion. We call people to salvation, to have a testimony that they're saved by the grace of God, but we also call them to follow to follow Jesus. Discipleship is the word that the Bible uses for that. I don't know, whenever you were at school, you would have had the experience of the teacher saying, well, look now, I want you to summarize that chapter. I have a feeling that they maybe don't do that at schools nowadays, so you might think, goodness, he's older than I thought he was. If you were to try and summarize the Sermon on the Mount, I'm going to say to you that you can summarize it in two words. You thought Presbyterian ministers couldn't be brief. There's two words for you. And the two words are, be different. Be different. Let me illustrate that just for a moment. If you've got your Bible open, just look at chapter 6 of Matthew. So Matthew 6 and verse 8, where Jesus says, in Matthew 6 and verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And Jesus says this to these people and says, look, there's people there, they're very religious, but don't be like them. Be different. And Jesus also says in this sermon, there are people maybe who have no time for God. Well, don't be like them either. Be different. And one of the strong threads running through the Sermon on the Mount is this call, in a sense, where Jesus says, look, be different from those who are very religious on the one hand, and those who are irreligious on the other hand. Do you see the two groups? Some people very religious, they talk about God, but are they really, have they really a heart for God? And other people who never talk about God, they're just not interested in God. And Jesus says, be different from both of them. And that's the call today to us as well, to be utterly different. We live in a society where you can still have people who are quite religious, going through the religious motions. Jesus says, that's not what it's about. Be different from those people. And there's lots of people in our society today who are irreligious, no time for God. Certainly be different from them. We are to be different. You see, Jesus reminds his hearers in this Sermon on the Mount that the primary indicating mark that somebody is a Christian is not actually to do primarily with their doctrine or their religious activity or some observed do's and don'ts list that they may or may not have, but rather the mark of a Christian is in their character. The mark of your Christianity and my Christianity is actually in what we are and at how we live that out day by day. I wonder, where do you stand under this scrutiny, and how will we stand under the scrutiny of the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, if you're a follower of mine, well, this is what you're going to be seeking to follow. Second question, how attainable is it? If I was to ask you this morning, do you like a challenge? I would say many people would say yes. I wonder how many of you love the TV challenging game shows, from activity-based challenge shows like in the past, something like It's a Knockout, to maybe a more modern version, Gladiators. Or some of you will remember Blockbusters or Blankety Blank. I'm showing my age. Or some of you, I wonder what you prefer, Countdown or The Chase. Lots and lots of people across our country love these things. They like a challenge. And they love watching these things to see how people face up to the challenge. Now imagine being presented with a challenge, maybe a mental challenge, a puzzle, or a physical challenge, something to actually try. And it's presented to you, and the person says, well now, do you understand what the challenge is? Yes, I understand. Well, now, go and do it. Can you do it? And you might say, well, actually, I can't. I understand what I'm meant to be trying to do, but I can't actually do it. And, you know, people have thought about the Sermon on the Mount like this. And I do want to take just a moment to give you a wee bit of background here. This is the question that some people have posed about the Sermon on the Mount. It's a challenge, but But is it possible to live this way? That's essentially what I'm asking. How attainable is it? It's interesting that through the ages there have been various responses to that. Some people, first of all, have actually said, no, it's not attainable. Some people have said, obviously unbelievers, it's an idealistic statement, but it's not practical. How can anybody really live like that? Jesus was a bit of a visionary. You can't really follow that. That's what some people have said. Some other people have put a little twist on that and said, well, no, it's, you can't really live that way. And actually, Jesus didn't really expect us to. Well, I'll not spend much time on that. That's really evading the word of God. And then on a completely different level of the spectrum, you have had people, and through the years, I've heard a few people say this kind of thing, and you maybe hear this in the wider world. Oh, yes, the Sermon on the Mount. It's wonderful. It's great. I live by the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I've even heard one or two people say, yes, the Sermon on the Mount is really the heart of my religion. And sure, at the end of the day, is it not the heart of most religions, that lovely stuff that Jesus was saying on the Sermon on the Mount? I don't know who it was exactly who said, but they said something that the most charitable reaction to that kind of comment about the Sermon on the Mount is to assume that they never actually read the Sermon on the Mount. The truth lies in none of these positions. And this brings us to the gospel, folks, the heart of the gospel. From a human perspective, you and I cannot live up to the Sermon on the Mount. But here's the good news, that whenever the Spirit of God touches us and awakens us and brings us to see Jesus and brings us to the foot of the cross and brings us to that place of surrender and repentance and faith, that God begins to do something in your heart and in my heart and gives us a desire, and not only a desire, but the enabling to live as he calls us to. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about the Sermon on the Mount, and I quote, "We're not told in the Sermon on the Mount, live like this and you'll become Christian. Rather, we are told, because you are a Christian, live like this. Live like this." So do you see the difference? How attainable is it? Well, humanly speaking, it's not. And if there's anyone listening to this and you're still saying, well, you know, I'll try my best to live by the Sermon on the Mount, I tell you, it's a bit like trying to pull yourself up by your own bootlaces, to use an old cliche. It's just not possible. But allow God to work in your heart. Allow the Spirit of Christ to move you and to bring you to that place of surrender and say, Lord, I'm following you. Help me now. Give me the grace and the power. And then by his grace, and slowly but surely, you will be able to live to some degree as days and weeks and years go past by this amazing sermon. But how important is it? Well, again, remember what I'm doing this morning. I'm just really looking at this in a very broad way. How important is it? Well, three very simple things. It's important first in understanding the gospel. It reminds us today why Jesus Christ died. You may want to look it up or just listen. You can look it up again. Let me remind you what it says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm choosing that text because it summarizes very nicely what I want to try and say here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, that he might redeem us and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let me repeat that. That he might redeem us and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, whenever Christ redeems us, whenever Christ saves you, you haven't just got a ticket to heaven. Christ has put something in your heart that you are from that moment to seek to live for him in a different way, as a different person, a different husband, a different wife, a different son, a different daughter, a different neighbor, a different employer, a different employee, a different member of the sporting team, a different member of your class at school or your class at college. Why? Because you profess to be a Christian. And Jesus is saying to these people as he stands on the mount, he's saying to them, look, men and women, if you're going to follow me, this is how you're going to live. It's going to be very different. Some people are going to look at you and say, why are you doing that? Why are you saying that? Why are you not doing this? Why are you not going there? And you'll say, well, I'm following Jesus. And that is true for us. And we need to understand that. And we need to understand what the gospel is. The one who preached the Sermon on the Mount was crucified and raised to new life, that we might be able, as we entrust ourselves to him, to live the Sermon on the Mount. So it teaches us to understand the gospel. The gospel is not just a ticket to heaven. The gospel is not just an insurance policy. The gospel, yes, gloriously, it's our ticket to glory, but it's also, if you like, our manifesto as to how we live in the here and now. In the here and now. The gospel needs to be seen in our lives every day through this coming week in Kilkeel. And people will say, people who never come to church at the moment, they'll say, well, he's a Christian, she's a Christian. I can just see it by the way that they're living, by their language, by their attitude. There's something different. That's all we're saying. Understanding the gospel. But also the Sermon on the Mount is important in reaching the lost. How do we reach people? What are some of the best means of evangelism? There's lots of different things that can be done. But it seems to me that one of the very best means of evangelism is what you might call a lifestyle evangelism. That the proclamation of the gospel is backed up by a life that proclaims the gospel. Now, I'm saying the same thing in a different way. When people look at us and they see something different, something winsome, something appealing, something challenging. You know, it always saddens my heart if you've ever have a situation where people in the world might say, well, you know, if that's a Christian or if that's what Christianity is, I really don't want that. That sounds a bit peculiar. That sounds a bit strange and weird. There's nothing weird about what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to a life of love, a life of kindness, a life of spirituality, a life of discipleship, a life of seeking to share the gospel with other people, a life of godliness. And that will touch people in Kilkeel today. And it's important, lastly, as a means of strengthening the work of God in your life. I will deal more with this, but just by way of introduction, it's significant the number of times that Jesus said, blessed. And Jesus said, as I said simply to the children, Jesus is teaching these people, you will be blessed indeed if you live in this way. You will be blessed in a very deep way if you seek to subscribe to this way of life. I wonder this morning, do you want to experience a deeper blessedness? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I knew the Lord? Do you want that? Do you, is there something in you this morning that desires that, to know a deeper blessing? To know a deeper sense of joy in the Lord? A deeper sense of going on with God? Well, then take the Sermon on the Mount seriously. If only all of us were living the Sermon on the Mount, said Lloyd-Jones, men would know that there's a dynamic in the Christian gospel. When the world sees the truly Christian man, it not only feels condemned, but it's drawn, it's attracted to something winsome, something lovely, something different. And that's really essentially what we're trying to say this morning. And I hope in a moment, and it will be literally just in a moment, when we sing this closing hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, by faith on Canaan's table land, a higher plane than I have found, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And when we sing that hymn, and I do love that hymn actually, and it calls us to go on with God. So folks, this is the final call of this message this morning. And I ask as your pastor, are you here this morning and are you almost a bit, are you saved and stuck? Are you stuck this morning? Are you saved but you're, the truth of the matter is you're really not going on with God. But maybe something of what is being said this morning sparks something in your heart and you say, you know, I don't want to be stuck. I want to go on with God. I want to press on with God. Well, this Sermon on the Mount, as we think about it over this autumn and winter, if you really give yourself to listen to what is being said and to apply it to your heart, to really open yourself up to what the Word is saying, well, then that will be a means of blessing, and that will be a means of helping you to grow in grace, enabled all along by the Holy Spirit. How we desperately need Him in every moment to apply the Word to our hearts. So this morning, it's my prayer as we finish this service, and as we sing this wonderful hymn, that we will understand it in the sense that it's simply a call to press on with God, to go on with God, to go deeper with God. May God help us and lead us in this way. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that as we sing this closing hymn that simply calls us to press on with Christ and to follow the Master, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take it and apply it and apply this word to our hearts and put within us a genuine, sincere desire to be a disciple, to follow the Master, and to be different by your grace day by day. Lord, hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake, amen.